There are certain biblical verities that we know, that we assume, that when they come to us face on, we go, oh yeah, I know that. But I wonder sometimes if we should not be reminded more often at the table of the Lord that it is significant that the initial one another command of the New Testament comes during the same night and the same moments as the institution of the table of the Lord. Now, in some way, we are treading some familiar territory here. I mean, there's barely a Sunday that goes by that we don't talk about one another's in some way, right? We talk about loving one another as the overarching one. We talk about praying for one another. We talk about that one a lot. Pray for one another, encourage one another, build up one another. This one's hard, exhort one another. That means sometimes you have to go and get in someone's face, gently, lovingly. There are so many of these. This is familiar territory to us. But the very first one that we encounter in the New Testament comes off the lips of the Lord Jesus himself in the upper room discourse. That glorious passage, John chapters 13 to 17. And I'd like you to take your Bibles and go with me to John 13 this morning. John chapter 13. Now, as quickly as I say John 13, you're going to need to lick your fingers a little bit because we're going to move around just a little bit this morning, okay? John chapter 13, love one another. I want to talk about this morning. As we come to the table of the Lord, John chapter 13, there are a lot of beginning things that happen in the first 30 verses. You'll remember the washing of the disciples' feet. Jesus actually exemplifies what servant love is before he even tells them, hey, go love one another. He says, look, one of you is going to betray me. In point of fact, he already had. The transaction took place yesterday, Wednesday. And then we come to verse 31. Nicodemus. Judas. Judas leaves the room. And when he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Now verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. In fact, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This very first one another command that we have in the New Testament is the one that is the most oft repeated. Paul will repeat it in Romans chapter 13, in Romans chapter 13, verse 8, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Peter will speak of this twice in his first epistle, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. And then again in chapter 4, verse 8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Now listen, basically that doesn't mean walking by one another and giving a pat on the back every now and again and go, Yeah, I remember his name. No. Fervently love one another. Be involved in one another's life. Lose yourself in loving one another. Then, of course, the great disciple of love, four times in his epistles, 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should what? Love one another. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. This is his commandment. Whose commandment? Christ's commandment. Where did John get it? Right here, John 13. He was there, right? This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. 1 John chapter 4, this is the passage that we so associate with loving one another. Chapter 4, beloved, let us love one another. Any questions? Beloved, let us love one another. Why? Because love is from God. Then John goes on to explain. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, by the way, that word beloved, agapetos, is from the same word family, agapao, agape, same word family. It means you are the one I love. Beloved, you are the one I love. You are the one I love. You who I love, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. In other words, how do people know that we love God? By the love that we show for one another. And lastly, in 2 John verse 5, now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. From the beginning, in other words, the very first command we get from the lips of Jesus on the last night of his life about one another is love one another. Now let's take a moment and unpack that. The verb here is agapao. The noun form is agape. Agapetos. That whole word family. Understand this, it is only used in the New Testament, is only used in the Bible of God's love for us, our love for God, or our love for one another. Those are the only times that this word is used, okay? This is not love my sister. It's not that word. This is a divine love, a love whose source is God alone. But here's what I don't want you to miss this morning. Agape, this biblical New Testament love that we talk about, is not an emotion in the purest sense of the word. Agape is a reasoned love. Let me say that again. Agape is a reasoned love. It's not a love based on emotion. It's not a love based on feeling, right? It can't be. But as quickly as I say that, I want us to understand that while it is not based on emotion, it's also not devoid of emotion. It's not based on emotion, but it's not devoid of emotion either. Agape doesn't take into consideration the worthiness or unworthiness of its object. It just divinely loves. It is, you've heard me say before, and it's really just kind of that that Sunday school definition that I can't get past and don't really want to. That agape love is self-sacrificing, self-effacing love. Agape is that love that takes self and lays it down on the altar of loving its object, okay? It was a long time ago when I first came across this. How many of you have ever read, in the 19th century, there was a Frenchman, he was a French political scientist, who came to this continent. And I was made to read it in high school. I suppose y'all were too. Alexis de Tocqueville. Alexis de Tocqueville of Free Societies. Anyway, de Tocqueville comes through and he's trying to figure out what is it about this experiment. Why do people keep going there? Why do the people who leave hate it so badly? So de Tocqueville comes from France and he just makes a journey through this country. Listen to this. It doesn't matter how many times in your life you read this, you just kind of want to go in your study, shut the door, and cry for a while. Pray, repent. This is de Tocqueville, 19th century French political scientist. He says this: in democratic societies, each citizen is habitually busy with the contemplation of a very petty object, himself. You see, loved ones, that is the exact opposite of what the Bible is talking about when it says love one another. It's saying put self aside. It's saying put self on the altar of loving the object. It is unselfish. It is self-sacrificing desire to meet the needs of another regardless of their worthiness or their response to it. Listen, they may not respond in love. Okay. But you get to look God in the eye and say, but I loved him. But I loved her. True love puts the needs and desires of others before oneself. And can we see that anywhere better illustrated than right here in John chapter 13. What is Jesus doing? Jesus has pulled the disciples aside for this 30 seconds in eternity and saying, look, I've got you for this long. Tomorrow, I will be dead. But tonight, I have you. And if you get one thing from me, get this. They're not going to know you were with me because you echo my teaching. We've already heard that people who don't walk with us can do that. They're not going to know you were with me because of some strange way you speak. They're going to know you were with me. You are my disciples if you have love for one another. If you have the kind of love that says, John, you don't matter. I can't stand you, Peter, but I will do what I have to do to show love to you. By the way, that's not a hypothetical situation. John and Peter hated each other. Isn't it interesting that Jesus called those two to be part of the inner circle? That whenever he took them away for private teaching, he had those two together. Whatever it takes for me to say you don't matter so that he, she may be loved. That's the issue on the table this morning. What about our lives? Let me be as clear as I can. Jesus said that after our devotion to God, our love for one another must be our priority. After our devotion to God, our love for one another must be our priority. And let me tell you where Jesus got this. Take your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 22. Go with me to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22 is Tuesday of the Passion Week. Jesus had just given probably the wisest answer to the dumbest question that's ever been made. When they asked, well, you know, look, I mean, we belong to the kingdom of God. Do we have to pay taxes? I don't know. Is God's picture on the coin? It's not God's. Don't give it to God then. Give it to Caesar. It belongs to him anyway. There are things that belong to God. Render them to God. How about you get on about that business? And they slink away. Then come the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection. Jesus, shall we say, handily defeats the Sadducees. Verse 34, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Oh, isn't this just like the Pharisees? Isn't this just like the Pharisees to say, oh, well, Jesus shut that bunch of Jews down. He shut that bunch of stupid Sadducees down. Okay, guys, it's time for the big leagues to come in. We got to deal with this little rabbi, you know, little R rabbi. We have to deal with him. One of them, 35, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? He said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, with all your mind. Now, what does Jesus do here? Jesus takes the idea of the Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is the doctrinal statement of Orthodox Judaism. If you ever go into an Orthodox or even a Messianic Jewish home, for that matter, and when you go in the door, right on the side of the door frame, you're going to see a little brass box with that letter on it. Does this look familiar, by the way? Go in peace and prosper. You know where Leonard Nimoy got that? Leonard Nimoy was an Orthodox Jew. And at the end of every Orthodox Jewish sermon, the rabbi blesses the people like this, using his fingers to make the letter Shin. He just takes half of it and says, live long and prosper. That's free. Leave a larger offering as you leave this morning. You'll see a little box with that letter, Shin, on it. Shin, Shema. You hear it's the first letter of the word Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, and the Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The first and greatest commandment, Jesus says. And the second, verse 39, is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Jesus is saying that after our devotion to God, people are to be our priority. After our devotion to God, loving one another is to be our priority. And in fact, Jesus is saying in John 13 that the way they're going to know that your love for God is your priority is how you will treat one another. Listen, you and I cannot show love, physical, tangible love to God. He is not physical. He is not tangible. He is spiritual. How do you and I show love and devotion to God? We show love and devotion to God by showing love to his physical, tangible people. That's how we show our love for God. And not just any people, by the way. Our priority, listen, now some of you who have an evangelist heart are going to buck against this. Great. Go get mad at me and go win somebody to Jesus today. Okay, fine. But our priority is not even the unsaved. The priority of our love is one another. Fellow disciples. Without love, Jesus is saying, every other spiritual enterprise is worthless. Now, one little point of application. I've gone longer than I intended today. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Such familiar words. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I want to be very clear at the beginning here. My whole world is biblical theology. Please understand my theology and my exegesis is right here. I understand that 13 falls between 12 and 14. I understand that this is a grand context of spiritual gifts, and I will get there in a moment. But stay with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. You can speak with the most beautiful language there is. But if you have love, if you don't have love, listen to what Paul's saying. What you say doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how beautiful what you say is. It doesn't matter. Verse 2. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Here he's speaking of the grand context of spiritual gifts. You can exercise your spiritual gift. Now, you're here this morning, you're a Christian. God has joined you to this church. God has joined you to this body. Let me tell you this. You have... Okay, some pastors in this moment would say to you, you have a spiritual gift. Hear me, that's not exactly right. What you have is a spiritual giftedness. There's a difference. You don't necessarily just have one. You may have traits of three or four, but you are a, can't use that word in this culture, can you? Snowflake. Because that has a whole other context anymore, doesn't it? You are a fingerprint. That's what you are. You are unique in your spiritual giftedness, and you are precisely the cog that fits within all the other cogs in this church for the express purpose of edifying one another. Now Paul comes in to say in verse 2 that you can even exercise your spiritual giftedness all you want. But if it's not exercised in a spirit of love, your gift doesn't matter and it doesn't fulfill God's intended purpose. You are not building up this body. You are literally tearing it down. Are we serious yet? Verse 3. Maybe the most shocking statement of all. If I give away all I have, if I deliver up even my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. I talk a lot about serving others, but here Paul says that you can make personal sacrifices in service to others, but if you do it without loving them, your personal sacrifice literally means nothing. By the way, did you catch Paul's implication here? That you can give all your stuff away to the poor? You can even give your life in exchange for someone else's, and you can do both of them without having love for that person? You can do these things for your own glory. You can do these things so that you will be exalted. Your own reputation, your own self-righteous ends. So what in the world is he talking about? Verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love indeed never ends. I want to call you back to John 13. You don't have to turn there. I just want to remind us as we end this morning right where we began. And that is simply this. This morning we come to the table of the Lord. We come to remember. You see it across the front of the table. I reference it so often. Do this in remembrance of me. This table is a remembrance. It's a remembrance of what God has done for us in Christ at the cross. And in the same night that Jesus took the Passover and gave it to the church as an ordinance, as a sacrament, whatever word you like, gave it to us as a remembrance. By the way, the Passover was a remembrance as well. Gave it to us as a remembrance. On that same night, he left his disciples with a command. And I think often we don't put the two commands together enough. This morning, I wanted to put the two commands together for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Love one another. Let's bow together, shall we? Holy Father, we come before you now, seeking your grace. We come before you now, seeking hearts of true repentance. We come before you now seeking the grace of forgiveness. We come before you now seeking the opportunity to have our minds quickened by the Spirit of God that we may remember afresh and anew. That we may remember him. Certainly the cross was a part of that. But the cross represents Christ's passive obedience. but Christ would not have been qualified to be our Passover lamb had he not lived a life of active obedience. The cross is the culmination of the compassion of Christ. It's been said, Lord, so well that we are never more like Christ than when we show compassion on others. There are so many places we could go in these moments, but oh God, we ask that you would give us a fresh grace, a fresh repentance, a fresh forgiveness, a renewed covenant with you. That we will walk out of here today committed to loving God more than we ever have before. Father, you know what I've asked for my people. I've asked that they would come out of this coronavirus time, if nothing else, Lord, that they would just be more saturated in the Bible. But Lord, perhaps maybe for some of them it's been just the opposite. They've fallen away from their Bible reading. Father, the way we know you so that we may love you is through your word. So call us back to the simple means of grace of finding a quiet corner every day and meeting with God in his word. Father, it's been one of my prayers for our people through this coronavirus, that they would emerge from it with a more fervent prayer life than they've ever had. Perhaps for some, Lord, it's been just the opposite. They've fallen off of prayer. Lord, I pray that you would call us all back to the closet. Call us all back to our knees. Make us all more fervent in our prayers. And this morning, especially as we remember the connection that we are making with do this in remembrance of me, with love one another, I pray that we would be found more and more faithful to show love to one another, not some human conception of love, but the true sacrifice of self on the altar of loving others. There's not a one of us, Lord, that can't do better at that. I pray for every man in this room who is married. His first sacrifice, Lord, is always for his wife. Not his children, not his grandchildren, his wife. Cause him, Lord, to love his wife in the way that Christ loved the church that we will remember here today. For every woman here today who is a wife, help her to remember that her first sacrifice is not for her children. It is for her husband. This is how she shows love. Father, cause us to see one another through the lenses of what we can give up so that we may love that person. Renew us, O God, at this table, we pray this morning. In Christ's name, amen. You are in for a treat this morning. This is delicious. I told Aiden this morning, if this wasn't Jesus, I would have spit it out when I tried it. But it is not, we're not here to enjoy it. We're here to remember. Basic instructions, there is a cellophane on the top. You'll tear that off first, and the wafer will come out. We'll take the bread together. There's a second layer of cellophane. I wouldn't suggest tearing that off until right before we drink together. This is not how we normally observe the table, but things have changed and they will continue to change, and that's okay. I am not concerned with the how so much this morning as I am the that. And so I pray that this will be a time of blessing to you. The first element of the table is the bread, and it speaks to us of the body of Christ. I want to take a moment this morning and actually read the full context here, because Paul has something very important to say in the passage that we often overlook at this time. And honestly, I will admit to you, that is my fault, because I am often keeping one eye on my Bible and one eye on that clock back there. If anyone truly wants to show love to their pastor, you can bring a shotgun in here and kill that clock. But we don't read from verse 17 enough, because Paul here has a tone that we often miss as we're approaching the table. In the following instructions, I do not commend you. Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. May it never be said of us. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Bow with me, would you? Our Lord Jesus, in this brief moment of memorial, this brief moment of remembrance, we give thanks. We come to ask nothing of you. We simply thank you for the body of Christ broken on our behalf. In his name. Amen. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so, in remembrance of him. Paul continues in verse 25, "In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Let's bow together. Father, your word says that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. We come this morning again with gratitude on our lips, asking nothing of you. Simply gratitude and remembrance, thanking you for shedding your blood so that our sins might not just be covered for another year, but washed away. In the name of Christ. Amen. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. And so, church, in remembrance of him. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. What? I think I say this often around here. I want to make sure that I do. When we come to the table of the Lord, okay, my gifting, okay, remember I was talking about gifting earlier. My gifting is preaching and teaching. It's what I do. I live to do it. Okay? But here's the thing. Every one of you gets to preach a sermon every time we come to this table. That word proclaims there, that's kind of the idea behind proclaims. You get to proclaim, preach to one another the body and blood of Christ, the gospel. But it's not enough to do it in these four walls. Make sure you take this gospel now and remember it before the lost and dying. Let's bow together, shall we? Our Father, we thank you for your goodness and kindness. We thank you for the privilege that's been ours to be in your house with your people this morning. We thank you for the joy that we have of just gathering around the Bible, hearing it taught, gathering around the table, remembering the cross, proclaiming the gospel to one another. There's a lot of other things we could do here today, but I think we've done the important ones. We've read the Bible together. We've prayed together. We've heard the Word of God taught together. We've come to the table of the Lord together. And now, Lord, we can say it's been good to be in the house of the Lord, something we haven't said in a few months. We understand that all of this is within your providence. All of this is within your grace. You are teaching us daily, Lord, how we can better rely and depend on you. How we can be more dependent. Weakness is the way. Weakness is the way. Show us more and more, Lord, our weakness. Show us more and more what strengths we can lay aside to love you and love others. Weakness is the way. Lord, we'd be remiss this morning if we did not remember that there are some who, for medical, physical, Lord, some even for job reasons, are not allowed to be here today. Father, be near to them. I know some of them, Lord, would really like to be here. But you are good. And you will show your grace to them just as you have to us here today. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen. Thanks for being here this morning. It's good to see you all. You're dismissed.